Well, as I've mentioned to you before, as we have gotten into the chapter 4 of this of 1 Thessalonians, that this introduces the last section of the book, chapters 4 and 5, which deals with some issues that the Thessalonians need to deal with in their lives. And in studying the topics that Paul puts before us, we can see issues that you and I need to deal with in our lives as well. In chapter 4, the first part of that chapter, up to verse 12, the first thing that Paul says is that the life that pleases God is a life of purity. The life that pleases God is a life of purity. That's verses 3 through 8. We began that 2 weeks ago. Hopefully, we will finish that this morning. The life that pleases God, according to Paul in verses 9 and 10, is a life of love. And then the life that pleases God in verses 11 to 12 is a life of responsibility, living in a responsible way. So that's kind of how this section of chapter 4 outlines. In verses 3 through 8, Paul challenges them about their purity and their attitude towards sexual immorality. The problem that they were having in Thessalonica is that they were believers, they were the church, but they were acting more like the world around them. They were taking their cue from the world around them instead of taking their cue from what God was trying to tell them. And in this area, they needed to do more and more, as Paul said, more and more purity, turning away from immorality. You see, the culture of that day, the pagan environment that they faced, said that immorality was either neutral or favorable. In other words, the culture of Paul's of the day that Paul is writing in said that immorality is a good thing. And so, in fact, prostitution was made a part of the pagan religions of that day. And these believers in Jesus Christ had come out of that culture. And the problem was that they were not leaving behind some of the issues of their culture. And so they were taking their cue more from the culture than they were from what God had to say and what God desired. And what I've tried to establish over the last 2 weeks is that's what's happening, I think, for us today in the contemporary church, is that we're taking our cue in the whole area of morality and purity. We're taking our cue from the world instead of taking it from what pleases God and what He's laid out in His book. So we're going to continue in that vein this morning and try to finish that study. We're going to look at what Paul says in the remainder part of verses 3 through 8, and then we're going to look at strategies for purity for those who are married, strategies for purity for those who are single, and strategy for purities for those who are teens. So that's where we're headed this morning. Paul writes in verse 3, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. The first thing that Paul wants these believers to know is that sexual immorality displeases God. Sexual immorality displeases God. And so he says in verses 3 through 6a, we just read 3, he goes on to say in verse 4, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. In a way that is holy and honorable. Paul is laying out the truth that they needed to please God in this whole area of their lives. And so Paul begins by telling them it's God's will that they should be holy. It's God's will that they should avoid sexual immorality. And then he goes on to say that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. One writer said about this self-control in response to one's sexual desires, Paul taught, could and must be learned. Christians are not the victims of circumstances or of their fleshly passions. Sexual desire can be controlled by the Christian through God's power. In other words, what Paul is trying to teach us and what this writer is saying is that we can live a pure life even in the midst of an immoral society. We can choose to live in purity even in the midst of an immoral society. What Paul is trying to say here is that we are not, as we have mentioned over the last couple of weeks, we are not at the mercy of our hormones, as if somehow we are on the level of an animal that can't control themselves in this area. We are not. God has given us help in this area. And so Paul tells them, each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Now, this is a difficult passage as far as how what the right understanding, what the right translation of the Greek is here, because of the way we understand two of the words in this. The word control here is the word katastai, katastai from ka'aomai, which means to, has the idea of to possess, to acquire, or to keep. And we're not sure, scholars are not sure which way Paul means that, whether it's to possess, to keep oneself, or whether the idea here is to acquire something. The second word that's difficult in this passage is the word skuos, which is the word translated body here. This word can be translated body, but it also can be translated wife. We see this word skuos being translated body in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul talks about this fact that we are just jars of clay, he calls us. So skuos sometimes means is translated body. Sometimes, as in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it's translated wife. It's translated wife. So basically, Paul is saying one of two things here. The first possibility is that he's saying here that each of you should take a wife for himself. In other words, the cure for immorality is marriage. The cure for immorality is marriage. So on one hand, that may be a proper translation here, and it may mean take a wife for himself, which is a cure for immorality. We see that, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, and you can write this down. You don't have to turn. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul says this: "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry." In other words, in the circumstances that Paul is facing and the church is facing in that day, it would be better to devote full interest, full effort to the Lord. But so that's what Paul means when he says it's good for a man not to marry. "But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." That may be the meaning of what Paul is saying here in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 4. Each of you should take a wife for himself, have a mate, deal with immorality through marriage. The other possibility is that this should be translated exercise self-control. Each of you should exercise self-control. Either way, whether you translate it, take a wife for himself, or translate it, exercise self-control, what God is saying is that we must have mastery over our bodies. They should not rule us, we should rule them. We must have mastery over our bodies. And not only must we have mastery over our bodies, but it's possible to have mastery over our bodies. We're not at the mercy of the flesh. We're not at the mercy of hormones. So Paul is saying at the very least here that we need to have mastery over our bodies, either through self-control or through finding a mate. Finding and living with a mate. Those are the possibilities in this passage. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And then Paul gives the other side of it, not in passionate lust. In other words, don't deal with your need for sex the way the pagans do. Don't deal with this hunger that God built into us in the way that the pagans do. Paul said here, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. That's a good warning for us. It's a good warning for us to understand that we can't treat this. We can't act like the world around us. We need to act in the way that God desires for us. We need to follow God's design for us. He designed us with a need for the sexual relationship, but then he also designed the relationship in which it works. And that's the relationship of marriage. To separate it from marriage is to set apart and separate God's design for us. So Paul says, don't act like the pagans who do not know God. So many times you and I are confronted by ideas, by philosophy, by morality, which is not biblical morality, and we're taking our cue from the pagans around us, taking our cue from the ones around us who do not know God. Why would we do that? Why would we do that? Don't deal with it like the pagans do, Paul is saying. Don't deal with the whole sexual need in our lives as the pagans do, because they don't know God. They don't know God. They may know that there is a God, but they do not acknowledge Him in their lives. Oh, that would kind of define me before I came to know Christ as Savior. I would say, yeah, I believe there's a God. Maybe some of you, before you came to faith, might have said the same thing. Yeah, I believe there's a God. But I didn't acknowledge Him in my life. He had no part of my life until I came to faith in Jesus Christ, until I knelt before God and said, I want Jesus in my life. So Paul said, don't deal with it like the pagans deal with it, who do not know God. They know there's a God, but they don't acknowledge Him. Paul says the key for you and me, the key for morality, the key for purity in our lives is knowing God and wanting to please God. Knowing God and wanting to please God. There are consequences if we don't do things God's way. There are consequences that will come in our lives, and we'll talk a little more about that in a few minutes. The key to dealing with sexual temptation, and it's a big problem. I'm not trying to gloss over it. I'm not trying to say it's something that's just easy. Anybody who's lived any amount of time knows that's not easy, right? We were designed for purity, but then the fall came into the picture. And the flesh was fallen and desires the things that will hurt us instead of help us, will cause us to suffer consequences instead of growing in the Lord. The key to dealing with sexual temptation is maintaining a vital walk before God. The key to dealing with sexual temptation is to maintain a vital walk before God. Paul goes on to say, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Now, this doesn't mean male necessarily. Brother is being used in a broader sense here. It could mean a Christian or a brother, a Christian brother or a Christian sister. The idea is don't take advantage of other people in the sexual area. Don't take advantage of other people in the sexual area. That's the idea behind what Paul's saying in the first part of verse 6. You see, sexual immorality affects not only the person, but it violates another human being. Sexual immorality violates not only ourselves, but violates another human being. It always hurts somebody else along with us. Sexual immorality always hurts somebody else along with us. Illicit sexual acts wrong another person in three ways. Number one, when you use another person for your own gratification, you wrong them, even if they're willing. When you use another person for sexual gratification, you wrong them, even if they're willing. A second way that Paul is talking about here, in adultery, the innocent party is wronged. In adultery, the innocent party is wronged. And in third way is in premarital sex, it robs a person of virginity they should take into marriage and also robs that person's future mate. So there's what Paul is trying to say here in this matter, no one should wrong his brother generically, brother or sister, or take advantage of him. Sexual immorality affects not only the person involved, but it also violates another human being. That's what Paul is trying to tell us here. Well, sexual immorality displeases God. Then what Paul wants us to know in the latter part of verse 6 and verse 7 is sexual immorality has serious consequences. Latter part of verse 6, the Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. In other words, when we violate our own bodies or violate someone else's bodies, it brings God's judgment upon us. It brings God's judgment upon us. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7 to 14 is one of the passages that mentions this very thing. Proverbs chapter 5, starting at verse 7. And you can write this down or you can turn to this passage, Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 is really a passage that exalts the sexual relationship in marriage. That's the key, exalts the sexual relationship in marriage. But then the latter part of Proverbs 5 talks about the consequences, starting at chapter 5 and verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep a path far from her. It's talking about the immoral woman. Keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's life. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. The writer there of Proverbs talks about the consequences of not listening to God in this whole area. When we violate God's word in that area, it brings consequences to our lives. Well, the last part, verse 8, sexual immorality violates God's provision. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God. In other words, if you're sitting there right now and you're saying, I don't care what that old man up in front is saying, what would he know? In case you're sitting there thinking that, then please consider what Paul says here. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. When you don't take this area of your life seriously, you're not rejecting my teaching. I'm only trying to tell you what the Bible says. You're rejecting God. You're rejecting God. And I say that's pretty serious, don't you think? That's pretty serious. You know, I love when I get an opportunity to teach teens especially about this area. I've had many times over the years to have teens in the auditorium, especially during this time. And I don't know why there's one that sticks in my mind. There's one picture that is in my mind and I can't get away from. I was teaching this topic many, many years ago in another place where we ministered. And right directly in my line of vision was this beautiful young teenage girl from one of the families of our church, and she's sitting there with her boyfriend. And I'm teaching just what I'm teaching you right now. And I'm wondering, are they listening? Are they hearing? Are they just thinking, what do I care what this old man thinks? And I was hoping they were listening. I was hoping that they were getting it. And several months later, she wound up pregnant. In those days, this was a long time ago, you left school if that happened. And her whole life was changed. And I think, if they had only listened, if they had only listened. So I know that maybe somebody this morning, I'm wasting my breath. I don't think it's a waste of my breath because I'm trying to teach what God says. I hope it's not a waste of my breath. Because Paul says, when you reject this instruction, you don't reject man, but you reject God. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to strengthen us in this area. One writer said it this way, the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier in that he sets believers apart for God, unites them to Christ, reproduces the likeness of Christ in their lives in view of the day when they are publicly to share Christ's glory. The Holy Spirit helps us. How does he do that? Warren Wiersbe explains, he creates a holy desire within us, an appetite for purity. He teaches us God's word and helps us to recall it in times of temptation. He empowers us to walk in purity, produces the fruit of the Spirit of our lives. God hasn't left us alone in this area. He hasn't left us without resources. We have the resources of the Word of God, and we have the resources of the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us if you know Christ as Savior. Sexual immorality displeases God. It has serious consequences. It violates God's provision for us. Well, I promised you, and I've got to hurry through these. I promised you strategies for purity for those who are married, for those who are single, for those who are teens. Let me quickly mention some of these things. If you are married, I suggest this is by way of application of verses 3 through 8. If you are married, male or female, make your home and your bed an appealing place to be. Make your home and your bed an appealing place to be. A place of affection and trust, free of unhealthy jealousy. By the way, there's a healthy kind of jealousy. God is jealous for us. We sang about that this morning. God jealously guards us and loves us. There's a healthy jealousy. I'm not talking about the unhealthy kind of jealousy, but a place of affection and trust, free of unhealthy jealousy, a place not of strife, a place that's not fear. So make your home and bed an appealing place. Number two, watch your thought life. Watch your thought life. Whether we're talking about the TV or we're talking about the internet, or we're talking about a male or a female you work with, watch your thought life about them. There's so much here, so much that we could say in the one-year guide to the uncommon life. Tony Dungy talks about the whole issue of immorality and he says this. This also applies to lust and pornography. And pornography can be a problem for a man, a married man, as well as a single man, as well as a teen, a man or woman. Pornography, usually men. This also applies to lust and pornography, which can turn into an addiction as real and as strong as an addiction to alcohol or drugs. Pornography is easy to access and is considered harmless by many, so it can take residence in your mind before you realize it's a problem. You don't have to be in an adult bookstore or an X-rated movie to be tempted by it. It gets into our lives in lots of ways. It's subtle, but it can be extremely damaging. And the best way is to keep it from becoming a problem is to avoid it altogether. We have to protect our own minds and the minds of our kids. It often begins with those small things chipping away at the boundaries we should keep. Now, there's so much more we could say about that, but enough to say, watch your thought life. Watch your thought life. Especially those of you with children, watch your thought life. Number three, strategy for those who are married. Watch friendships with the opposite sex. Watch friendship with the opposite sex. Build your friendship with your own mate. Watch relationships with the opposite sex. Now, in many cases today, you have no choice whether you work with a person of the opposite sex, whether you're a male working with females other than your wife or a female working with males other than your wife. You don't have the choice not to come into that kind of a setting. But here's the thing. Don't build a friendship with them. Don't tell them intimate details about your husband or wife. Don't tell them intimate details about your marriage. You're opening a door you don't want open in your life. You're opening a door. So you have to sit next to the person of the opposite sex in the airplane or in the squadron or in the school or wherever it may be. That's part of life. That's part of life. But don't form a deep, intimate friendship with a person who's not your husband or wife. You're just opening a door for danger. Build a friendship with your wife. There are a couple things I want to share real quickly. And you know, sometimes when I teach this, I know that that somebody's saying, oh, that's you old people who believed that 50 years ago. We're way beyond that today. We can have friendships with the opposite sex and we're okay. No. No, you can't. You didn't grow beyond us. Okay? You didn't grow beyond us. Amen. I like in the book, How to Live With Them, Since You Can't Live Without Them, they say, they have a section here that says, become each other's best friend and biggest encourager. If I do that in marriage, if I do that, does it mean we can't have friends of the opposite sex? And the Terabasis say this, early in our marriage, and I can't exactly remember when, Roger and I discussed the fact that we needed to avoid having friends of the opposite sex with whom we would meet in private. In 20 years, we've had many friends, both singles and couples with whom we socialize, but rarely have we met with people in private. We enjoy work friends and co-workers of the same and opposite sex, but to protect our relationship physically and emotionally, we decided not to confide in our friends or co-workers who are of the opposite sex regarding our marital relationship. We have taken this approach so that we avoid opening any intimate emotional doors, setting wrong or inappropriate thoughts in motion, or compromising our relationship in any way. That's great advice, folks. That is great advice. From the book, Seven Simple Choices for a Better Tomorrow by Bob Merritt, M-E-R-R-I-T-T. He says this, call me extreme, but I don't think colleagues of the opposite sex should ride alone in a car together, have lunch alone, or meet in an office without first telling an assistant or colleague what's happening. I'd even make it a work policy. So don't, and this is his advice, so don't put yourself in a situation where something could happen because you and I, and listen to this, folks, please, because you and I, as he says here, are one touch, one hug, one note, one email, one lunch, one kiss, one emotion away from endless pain and regret. Don't even go near it. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. The best way to prevent your emotions from overriding your intellect is to avoid your areas of weakness. Don't get near them. Avoid them. Turn and walk away. And then he says something that I really identify with. He says, whenever I talk about setting firm boundaries around relationships, I get emails criticizing me for being too rigid. People will say, I have lunch dates and business appointments alone with people of the opposite sex all the time. These are some of my best friends. Certainly, whether you're married or single, it's good and healthy to have friendships with people of the opposite sex. He says, I do as well, but I've grown weary, and this is where I identify him. because I've grown weary of it myself. I've grown weary of sitting across the desk from highly intelligent people who let their friendship slip into an emotional or physical affair that wrecked their life. The reason we need to take every precaution is because there is a line that gets crossed by well-intentioned people all the time. They say, "I don't know how it happened," because it wasn't about knowing, it was about emotion. They crossed an invisible line where their emotions nullified their intellect. And once that line gets crossed, it's almost impossible to turn back. Not knowing where that line is should scare you into imposing some firm boundaries that you simply will not violate. You have way too much to lose. That's a great statement, folks. It's a great statement that we should take. By the way, that's one of the reasons it's the policy of our church that male staff at Del Rio Bible Church won't counsel women for extended period of time. It doesn't mean we won't talk to a woman if she has a need, but for a limited time, one time. And then another mature woman of the church should take over. That's our policy here. We, as male staff, won't counsel long-term women of the church. It just opens wrong doors, dangerous doors. Well, oh, there's so much more that could be said about this. Remind yourself another thing. This is number four. Remind yourself in your thinking the price of falling. What is the price if I fall? Every one of us should have a list where we list, what's the price if I fall in this area? What is the cost to me? It may cost you your marriage. It may cost you your children. It may cost you your reputation. It may cost you your position in the church. There is a high cost. Remind yourself of what that cost is. Number five, I think this is, don't withhold sex as a weapon. I don't have time to turn here, but please write down 1 Corinthians 7. Do not withhold sex. That's a favorite weapon in marriage, isn't it? You don't have to shake your head. Please don't shake your head. It's a favorite weapon in marriage. I'll show you I don't need you. When all you're showing is, man, I really need you. Don't use sex as a weapon. Okay, enough said. You can read 1 Corinthians 7. For those who are single, and it's not that you can't take some things away from the advice to the married. There are many good things there. But for those who are single, we'll add these. Number one, watch what you expose yourself to. TV, magazines, internet, whatever it is. Don't inflame your desire. If you know that something inflames your desire, why would you go back there time and time again? Doesn't make any sense. Number two, this goes right along with it. Control your thought life. Control what you think about. When all of a sudden a thought comes into your mind, don't relish it. Don't say, it's only a thought. Thoughts are the gateway to actions. So don't say that. Number three, desire God's best for you. Those of you who are single, desire God's best for you. If you you want the kind of love and relationship that God desires for you, the kind of love and relationship that is explored in Song of Solomon. Determine you want to have God's best. Number four, if you can't control yourself, then marry. Marry. If you can't control yourself, marry. That's okay. Well, I don't know if we really love it. If you can't control yourself, you're going to be in real trouble and going to wind up either married or violating some of these principles. If you can't control yourself, marry. Don't say, well, I don't know if I found the right one yet. Well, be the right one. Sorry. I mean these things. For teens, number one, determine that you're going to glorify God with your whole life. Determine that you're going to, these are good also for adults, singles and marrieds. Glorify God. Determine that you're going to glorify Him with your whole life. Number two, please Him above all, not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend, not your peers. Please God above all. Number three, remember the issue is choices. All of your life is ahead of you. All of your life is ahead of you. You have this many choices. You get involved in premarital sex, and then you expose yourself to disease. You expose yourself to other things in your life. And your choice, you expose yourself to pregnancy, and all of a sudden your choices start to narrow and narrow and narrow. You know what I want for you? I want your choices to be like that. I want your choices to be like that. Everything's before you. Why do you want to narrow things down? And the fourth, of course, the fourth thing to remember is that sexual disease is rampant. So some strategies for teens. Set your standard before you're in the midst of a petting episode. Do they still call it that? I don't know what they call it anymore. But before you find yourself in the middle of it, when it's going to be impossible to stop going to the ultimate conclusion, set your standard beforehand. Number two, determine that you want the best for your life, for God, for yourself, and especially for your future mate. Number three, learn that it's okay to delay gratification. Everything today, I have to have it now, I have to have it now, I have to drive now, I have to do this now, I have to do that now. Learn to delay gratification. You learn to control your body, not have your body control you. Number four, determine to keep all your choices open. Now what if we've already fallen in any one of these categories, married, singles, teens, what if we've already fallen? Confess it to God. Confess it to God. Seek out the Word of God. Seek the help of a spiritual mentor. Seek the help of a spiritual mentor and allow God to remake your life. Let's pray. Lord, few areas of our lives can ruin our lives as easily as this area. May we remember, Lord, that when we are living in the manner you desire for us, in purity rather than immorality, we are listening to you. We are pleasing you above all. May that be our desire always. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.